Yeshua Higa. We sent him through two semesters of Bible college, and they write back about this young man. And update to Pastor Bill, Yeshua Higa, he finished the second semester with us, and God is working so greatly in the young man's life. In the fall semester, we made it mandatory for all students to hand in their homework online. Yeshua hadn't even an email address. He was so stressed, but we just encouraged him. His first homework took him 3 hours for one paper because he never really used a computer. He was a blue-collar worker before he decided to come full-time to Bible college, so this was a stretch. By the end of the semester, he was finishing typing his papers in 30 minutes. His Christian parents are so proud of him. They never thought that he would be able to do what he is doing. They saved money and bought him his own laptop so that he doesn't have to use the college computers anymore. Every semester when he gets his grades, he laminates the paper and his parents hang it on their wall in their house. Yeshua barely graduated from high school and always received poor grades during his education. He continues to study with our ESL, or the English class, so that he will be able to read and learn English so that more Bible commentaries will be available for him in the future. He loves to study God's Word, and most mornings he starts at 6 a.m. all the way until 10 p.m. at night, where we literally have to tell him to go back to the dorms and rest. The day is done. He is using the notes from his classes to now teach a young man's Japanese Bible study for his friends and some young guys at church. We see the makings of a great teacher and evangelist. Thank you so much for investing in his life, in his spiritual training, in God's Word, in the ministry. If you ever get to meet this young man, you would be amazed that just 1 year ago, he only spoke Japanese and just had a heart to learn God's Word so that he could take it and teach others. And you helped make this a reality and made it available to him. Blessing on you and your congregation at Calvary Chapel. So we've invested in this young man's life, and it's just great to get the reports of what God is doing. And we know that those that stay by the stuff, we're back here by the stuff, we share in the rewards that go, those who go out into battle. And so as the Lord uses this young man in the Bible studies, and who knows if God's going to raise him up to be an evangelist or a pastor, but you can know that you made a difference in his life as you helped. And we gave the call out, if you remember, months ago, if you can help out, and the financial support came in, and we're just really thankful for that. Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning, we want to do a study in three verses, chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Divinely Powerful Weapons is the title of the message. Topical message, where we take a look at these verses, kind of explode them, so we get a thorough understanding of them. Tonight, we'll go verse by verse through the entire chapter. What we find at this point in Paul's ministry is under attack. He's under attack by false brethren. From chapters 10 to 13, we find that Paul is doing damage control. With these detractors, with these critics, they're spreading rumors, they're spreading half-truths. And one of the things about Paul, he's not so concerned about his own reputation. It's like, wow, you're really putting me down, you're making me look bad in front of other people. That's not his mindset. He's thinking, you know what? You're ruining the ministry that God has given you, and those that I've ministered to, those that I've taught, those that I've won to the Lord, you're making them look at me askew, and they don't want to hear me anymore. And what you're doing is you're ruining their faith. You're ruining what God's doing in their life by attacking me. And that's where Paul's at. It's not a selfish thing. It's not like, oh man, I took years to build this reputation and you're tearing it down. No, that's not it. You see, Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a whisperer like dainty morsels, they go down into the innermost parts of the body. just whispering here, whispering there. And then it goes down and they start looking at Paul and they back away from Paul. You know, this scripture, every time I read it, I think of when I was a young Christian. We were going to a church. It was a very traditional church, and the pastor wasn't, you know, he wasn't super dynamic. He was no Charles Spurgeon. He wasn't a Billy Graham, but he was teaching the Bible, very traditional. And for me, I was just a very young Christian. I was kind of sucking up everything. You know, the Bible says to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. So it doesn't have to be too, you know, dynamic. It's just, oh, I love it. And then we started doing Bible studies in our home, and a lot of young people were coming in, and man, God was really doing something. And some of these people started coming to the church, and I'll never forget, after one Sunday, one of the guys said, man, he's really boring, isn't he? And I thought, I've never thought of that. That never had come into my mind. But he put that little morsel and it went down deep into me. And you know what happened next Sunday? I'm looking at how boring he is. I'm forgetting the word, but I'm looking at him and that wasn't a good thing. And I'm judging him. You see, that's what they were doing with Paul. And it was causing the disciples, it was causing the Christians to back off on Paul. You see, they were seeking to build themselves up by tearing Paul down. Some people do that. And so he reacts. But you see, he reacts with all meekness, with all gentleness. It's the way Jesus would react. Now, you got to know, Jesus reacted, you know, pretty boldly when it came to the hypocrites, the spiritual hypocrites. Boy, he went at them. But when it just came to people that were kind of naive and, you know, and not really kind of, you know, trying to build their own reputation, that kind of thing. Jesus was gentle with him at times. And Paul's gentle here. And he's setting the example. Remember, they're looking up to him, so he's setting an example for them how they're to treat others. You see, we all have our detractors. I don't care who you are. Whether it's in your school time, you know, your schoolmates, or whether it's in your job or your career, your work setting, you know, whether it's family members or friends or even at church, you find that there are those that they just tend to be fault finders. You know, they tend to kind of detract, you know, from others. The Bible does tell us in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Well, you want to be, but some people, it's just hard to get along with them. It's just really hard. And when they come at you like they come at Paul, you just want to go off on them. And sometimes it's hard to be like Jesus, meek and humble. You know, but that's a good route to take, that humble route, that gentle route. I'm working on it myself. I hope you're working on it too. You see, I find in Psalm 18:35, as the psalmist is talking about what the Lord's doing in his life, he kind of cried out to the Lord, "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." Your gentleness, it's the gentleness, it's the kindness. You see, that's a good tack to take. That's a good way to go. You see, Paul's critics, they were really on his case. They were ridiculing him. They were speaking with contempt about him. And what he did is, he didn't go after him. He went after their doctrine. He went after what they were teaching, and he did get kind of upset, but you see, he agreed with them. Sometimes it's easy to agree with those that kind of say, you're not much of a Christian, you're still a sinner. You go, you're right. You know, just kind of agree with them. What did Paul say? Hey, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I don't even know why God chose me to be an apostle, but I'm an apostle. But I'm not worthy to be one. Saints, yeah, a lot out there. I'm the least of all saints, Paul would say. Righteousness, I don't have it myself, Paul would say. It's imparted from God to me. Wretched man that I am. You see, Paul, as they spoke down on Paul, Paul would basically, in some sense, when it talked about his person, he would agree with them. You see, he would see himself humble. He would see himself in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. He didn't cower before any man. No, he didn't do that. Neither should you cower before people because you're so humble. No, that's not what he does. He's very bold. He said, yeah, I know I write bold letters, and you don't think I'm very bold. I'm kind of meek when I'm among you. Well, I'll show you how bold I can be. You know, you keep on that track. I'll show you how bold I can be. You see, he even changed his name from Saul. Saul, what a great reputation he had. Whoa, big Saul. He's just kind of like the elite of the Pharisees. And Paul said, man, what I have gained in the flesh, I count as loss. Call me Paul, small. You see, he saw himself. He got his identity in relationship with God now. So he didn't compete with others. I'm better than you, and I can outdo you, and that kind of thing. And so he didn't think he had to defend himself. God can defend him, can defend Paul. And so he took that humble route, and he had his identity in Christ. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I or Paul who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So these legalists that just dogged Paul wherever he went, they were there. They followed Paul around, and they tried to frustrate the ministry of Paul, tried to diminish the calling that Paul had. Hey, he's not a real apostle, they would say. They would make others kind of doubt Paul's ministry and the legitimacy of his ministry. And then they would inject, when they had the people kind of listening to him and saying, Paul really was like that? And then they say, yeah, now let me give you the real story. And then they would inject their sterile doctrines. They were called Judaizers. They would insist on circumcision. That was necessary for salvation. But you see, you could make anybody look bad. You could get anybody on your side. You know, you could tell stories about them. You know, sometimes half-truths are worse than total lies. I mean, you could get people, you know, to turn against me like that. Oh, Bill, yeah, all those weeks he was telling people, oh, go to the prayer retreat, guys. We're going to pray. Go to the prayer retreat. It's important, prayer retreat. That's all he said, you know. He was championing the prayer retreat. And you know what? When they were having the prayer retreat that weekend, you know where I saw Bill? I saw him at Makaha surfing. He was surfing Makaha. I thought they were supposed to have a prayer retreat, telling you one thing, and then I saw him playing softball. Huh, prayer retreat? Oh, man. And so you go, really? He was? Yeah. So the next time they hear me on the radio and I'm teaching something, they go, oh, I don't know if I can believe him. Oh, he's saying this? I think he's a hypocrite. Well, yeah. I was at the prayer retreat, every minute of it. But the guy said, bring your surfboard. And then after the prayer retreat, they went out to Makaha. And there was a big swell out there. And so we went out. And then after that, the guys wanted me to play softball. I'm exhausted even talking about it, guys, just to tell you the truth. So I played softball. But you see, if you have half-truths and people don't know the whole truth, then they can kind of buy into the lie. And that's what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with those that were trying to take away from Paul's ministry to inject their sterile doctrines. You see, at one point, Paul writes about their bad doctrine. He writes kind of metaphorically. It's a little bit radical. I mean, when you read it, you go, whoa, Paul, that's kind of tough, isn't it? It's kind of metaphorical terms, but it has spiritual applications. He's saying, you know, that those Judaizers that are insisting on circumcision for for salvation. In other words, they receive Christ in faith. And these Judaizers are saying, Paul doesn't have the full gospel. We have the real deal here. Yeah, you Gentiles, you know, you don't know all the Jewish traditions. We do. You know, we were Jews, and now we invited Christ into our life. And now we, you know, we still do some of the traditions and circumcision. That was a big thing. That goes all the way back to Abraham. So you need to be circumcised to really have the full effect of what salvation is. And Paul was so angry that they would base their salvation and relationship with God on a ritual, on some outward ritual, he writes. And he says, I wish that they would emasculate themselves, mutilate themselves, castrate themselves, cut themselves off. Kind of radical, isn't it, when you think of circumcision? But he's talking about, you guys need to be cut off from the faith. But he used that metaphor, what was really radical. That would be like me saying to maybe the Church of Christ brothers that insist on baptismal regeneration. Well, good, that's good you receive Christ, but you're really not saved until you go down and be baptized. Because we believe in baptismal regeneration. That when you come out of the water, then you're truly saved. And if I kind of came against that doctrine and they were really messing with the sheep at Calvary, and I said, I wish that they would drown themselves in baptism. Be the same kind of thing. Hold them down so long they would drown. But Paul was talking about that doctrine. Cut off that doctrine, drown that doctrine that has nothing to do with a person's salvation and relationship with Christ. You see, Paul says, let them be accursed in messing with the doctrine of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how a person's saved. And you see, so Paul, when they were putting down him and diminishing his reputation and his ministry, Paul wasn't defending himself for himself. He was defending himself for the people, that they might not buy into this lie. And so he defends himself against his detractors. We're going to see that, you know, as we go on in these chapters, these false teachers. And he does so for the well-being of the church there in Corinth and the individuals. Now, the Judaizers, as you go into your Bible encyclopedias and so forth, and some of the study Bibles that you have, they were converts to Christ. The Jews, they'd become Christians. But then they got into this weird thing that you've got to be circumcised. You've got to go through the Jewish customs and rituals and traditions and the laws of Moses to be saved. And they emerged in about 49 AD. So the church had been going for a dozen or so years. And so these guys came around. And remember in Acts 15:1, here's kind of the introduction to these guys when certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Ah, there's the introduction to these Judaizers. So they'd accepted the Lord, but they began to develop this weird doctrine. And then denouncing Paul, putting him down, and Paul denounces them, that idea. Because Paul says, no, it's salvation simply by the grace of God, through faith, and it's a gift of God. It's through Christ alone. That born-again believer, that one that believes that Jesus, God the Son, became man. He walked the earth for about 33 years, 3.5 years he did ministry. Said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then to say that a person must be born again, Nicodemus said, how shall you be born again? And Jesus said, it's not by the flesh, but it's by the Spirit. And then as he began to demonstrate what salvation was, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He went to the cross. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The redemption of mankind is finished. People can now come to God on the basis of this sacrifice that I'm doing on the cross. It is finished. Man's sins have been dealt with. And then they put him in a tomb. For 3 days he rose again to prove that that doctrine is true. So now when you put faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can become saved. You know that you can go to heaven and be with Christ eternally. And that's basically salvation, the work of salvation. And they're saying, well, that's good because we do believe in that, but we also believe that really if you want full salvation, and then they would go on with this weird false doctrine. And Paul's saying, no way, no way, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anyone, but it's the new creation. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person or you're non-religious, if you're a circumcised Jew or you're uncircumcised Gentile, it doesn't matter. What matters is a changed life, a new creation. It's not an external thing. It's not stuff that we do outward to get in good graces with God, but it's what God does internally inside of us. Through faith, we believe, and the Holy Spirit comes in. And you see, Paul, that doctrine that Paul was preaching, they were savage in their personal attacks, backbiting Paul in areas that had nothing to do with spirituality, didn't have anything to do with spiritual content, but they were trying to wreck and ruin the reputation of Paul in the sight of these young converts who are willing to listen to them and move away from Paul. And not just the young converts, but even older, immature believers that were affected by the bad-mouthing that they were doing on Paul. Fact is, we go through tonight and just give you a little glimpse of what they were saying in verse 10. You can find it. They would say, let me paraphrase a little bit, "Oh, Paul, his personality is so unimpressive. I mean, you couldn't pick him out of a crowd. He has no personality at all. His presence is really weak. I mean, weak. He just kind of blends in. He's a nobody. You know, he could put you to sleep when he preaches." In fact, Eutychus, he did. Remember when they were in the upper room and Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of the window and fell down dead? Paul runs down there, lays on him, brings him back to life. And you know you're a good preacher when somebody dies in the congregation, you come back and finish your message, you know, all the way until the sun rises. And that's what Paul did. Raised him from the dead, came back and finished the sermon. But they're saying, "Ah, Paul can put you to sleep. Ah, people despise his teaching. You know, he creates contempt among people when he speaks. And boy, you've never heard a worse preacher." It's kind of what they were saying, and that's what Paul's saying, that's what they're saying about me. We'll see that. In fact, in 200 AD, there's a record by one historian describes Paul, his personal appearance. Not only how he presented himself and projected when he taught, but also how he looked. A lot of people place a lot of emphasis on looks. Children of Israel, their first king, they placed it all on looks. Oh, Saul, he's head and shoulders above everyone else. Such a handsome guy, wonderful guy. We want him as king. Well, they said of Paul, and here's how this historian identified Paul. He said, well, he's short. He's pudgy and stout. He's balding. Don't see anything wrong with that, but balding. He's bow-legged. He's hooked nose. Bushy eyebrows, and I think that's kind of attractive too. Bushy eyebrows, they touch in the middle. Squeaky voice. I mean, if you're on a pastoral search committee, you'd probably pass over Paul. You know, Paul wouldn't make the cut list, not at all. But isn't it interesting that the least spiritual people usually are the most vocal? That's what's happening here. That's the kind of people that are influencing those in Corinth. Even with Jesus, remember those vocal people, not very spiritual, they said, oh, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They said, oh, he saved others, can he not save himself? Well, you see, the least spiritual are quite often the most vocal. You can identify who is least spiritual. When they're walking in their carnality, so often they will push your buttons. They will push your carnal, your sinful nature kind of buttons, and they'll bring you to a place where you just want to retaliate. They might say things about you, or you hear rumors about you that somebody's, you know, you're talking stink about you. You want to get even. You know, you want to give it back to them like they've given it to you. You want to get in the flesh. You know that they're in the flesh because they put those buttons to get you in the flesh. You want to fight fire with fire, flesh with flesh. Happens to all of us. I haven't perfected walking in the Spirit. I haven't perfected it. And no one on stage here has perfected it. I'm sure no one in the pew has perfected how to walk in the Spirit. A few years back, my wife and myself, I'm not exactly sure the circumstances. We were going somewhere. It was in the afternoon, and I think it was my day off. We were going somewhere, and we're just kind of cruising down Kalani Oli Highway, and I'm just cruising. I just noticed there was a car to my right, and they had to kind of put on their brakes quickly. It was a black car, kind of a hot rod car, and as I kind of passed, I noticed it was an elderly couple. It was like retired folks, grandma, grandpa, you know, type folks. They had made that turn out, and they didn't really see how close the person was, and they were just kind of going slow, and so he had to put on his brakes, and I just looked, and I thought, little retired guy's taking his little honey maybe out to lunch or something, and I thought, that's cute. And so as we go by, the next thing I know, this black car had gotten in front of them and slammed on its brakes to make him have to slam on his brakes, and I saw this. And these, you know, the older couple were just all kind of freaked out, you know, and I look at this, and the underdog in me was rising up. And I went, oh, that guy, and so I sped up. And I sped up, I pulled in the other lane, I rolled down my window, and I pointed out, kind of leaned out, and I said, drive right! And he rolled down his window. And he said, they cut me off. I said something like, they're an older couple, drive right. And he said, they cut me off. You know, remember that old commercial they had? I think it was a beer commercial in a football stadium. Tastes great, less filling. You know, that's like what we were doing. Drive right, cut me off. You know, and then the final time, he showed me a finger I wasn't really excited about, you know, and then he sped off. And I said, okay, and I rolled my window up, and I sped off after him. And my wife said, hun, she's always the level-headed one, hun, you don't want to do that. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know how far it's going to go, but I don't like, you know, that. And so, and then I calmed down, and he sped off, and we're going down the road. But then I thought, you know, I kind of came to my senses, my spiritual senses, and I thought, so what if we did pull over on the side of the road? And here we are, we got into it, you know? I mean, out in the open, it's a big highway. And here, you, or some other folks from the church are driving by, you know, and they see Pastor Bill. That's Pastor Bill. He doesn't look like he's witnessing, does it, you know? We get our buttons pushed so easy, don't we? You know, it just, you know, we don't want it, but it happens. I mean, Jesus doesn't react. I mean, they beat him, you know, they scourged him. He went to the cross, and the Bible says, being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, just giving it to the Lord, just walking in the Spirit, just letting the Lord handle these things. You see, our old nature wants to get in the flesh, wants to get angry, wants to get upset. We get hurt feelings, and so we want to retaliate. You know, we want to get even. We want to be angry back to someone that has hurt us, or we want to hurt them back. You see, when a Christian feels like that, when their buttons are pushed and they feel like they want to retaliate, it's a sure sign of one thing: you are under attack. And that's what Paul's dealing with. You are under attack by an unseen enemy. You are under attack by spiritual powers that are beyond your control. Realize that and accept that. And you can't fight these spiritual battles in a fleshly way. It just won't work. Now, it can come through some unwitting person. They don't realize the enemy is using them to push your buttons. It can come by willing people. Now, they want to speak stink, and they don't care. They want you to hurt. They want you to feel some pain for one reason or another. You see, but whether it's someone who's plotting against you, plotting and planning against you to do damage, whether it's that or whether it's someone who, you know, they don't know any better. They're just naive. You see, in Paul's case, they were plotting against him, but maybe it's just some person that's unthinking. They're just insensitive. They're kind of an unwitting dupe of the enemy. But it has the same effect. Whether somebody is planning to really push your buttons and, you know, bring you down, or somebody just, I don't know, they're not trying to do it. The guy in the road wasn't trying to do it. He was just a jerk. You know, and so we need to react in the spirit, not in the flesh. See, not according to how I feel. Because if I do according to how I feel, what comes naturally is I'm going to blow it. And I don't think we've perfected walking in the spirit. And that's why Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Notice this, that the work of ministry is a warfare and we're all in it. The work of ministry is a warfare. There are spiritual enemies seeking to hinder your spiritual progress, your spiritual goals. But the walk of the ministry is in this body. And in this body, we have our weaknesses. We have our old sinful nature that was crucified, yes, but we need to put to death daily those deeds of the flesh. You see, we have the everyday concerns. We have the flesh life that we have to deal with. You see, and we walk, the walk of the ministry is here in this body, but the work of the ministry is a warfare. Very important. You see, we're not a people that kind of, oh, I'm a spiritual person. You kind of have your head in the clouds. Heard it said before, so spiritually minded, no earthly good. You know, everything is kind of unreal. You're on some kind of spiritual never land cloud type of thing where you're just so mystical, nobody can kind of get near you. They wouldn't want to get near you, you know. It's kind of just weird. Years back, we were having a potluck, and we used to get people come, and sometimes they're a little bit strange. And somebody said, hey, Bill, you ought to go meet this guy. He says he can make a tree. And I went over there, and he's kind of a so-called real spiritual guy. His head was kind of in the clouds. And I said, oh, you can make a tree, huh? He says, yes, I can make a tree. And I said, oh, I'd like to see it. Can you make one right here? You know, it's like I'm the idiot, you know, because I don't believe he can make a tree. I said, well, doesn't look like you can make a tree, does it? You know, and I just kind of walked away. I think I said, don't mess with the people, something like that, you know, because I thought he came in there to just kind of do some weird stuff. I remember I was in an elevator, and I was coming down, and a guy got in the elevator with a wire pyramid on his head. It was just an outline of a pyramid on his head. And he was just all spaced out, curly hair, and I said, what's that? Oh, I get the energy from the cosmos. It comes down and it just really does that, blah, blah, blah. And I said, is it working? Doesn't look like it's working. Have you tried Jesus? You know, it's like you can get your head in the clouds. And that's the way I was before. This whole yoga thing, I don't know if you've ever been over in Kaneohe. I think it's a YWCA, YMCA. They used to have yoga classes before I was a Christian. I used to go to those classes, and I was into all this New Age, mystical, Sri Aurobindo, Indian prophet stuff. And I remember going out of that at night, out of the yoga class. And if you know that area, there's frogs everywhere. And all these frogs are jumping all over the lawn as I'm going to the car, and I'm going, "Hi, little froggy." You know, I thought it was so spiritual, you know, talking to frogs. It reduced me to talking to frogs, this so-called spirituality. But God has made our life a real life. We're like any other person walking here on planet Earth. You see, that's the walk of the ministry here on Earth. But the work of the ministry is the warfare. We're doing spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. And the non-Christian doesn't do that. They try to get through with their own ability, with their own capability. But you see, the warfare is with demonic forces, with the fleshly mind that is against the spiritual work. You know, there are those that might come against you, as Paul. Paul had those come against him, come against the spiritual work and the spiritual walk. And you see, you can't use carnal methods to bring about a spiritual result. That's not going to work. Therefore, we can't rely upon worldly weapons. You see, the world does. They might rely on eloquence. Oh, they speak so well. Boy, they're going to be at the top of the pile of everything. They just speak so much better than anyone else. Or maybe talent. Oh, this person is the most talented person. They were born with that. They're a prodigy. They were born with that. They're just amazing. They can do anything. Or intelligence. Wow, they have 3 earned doctorates. They're the smartest person in the room. Man, oh man. And somehow we think that, you know, we're going to survive because we're so smart. Or looks. Wow, they're so beautiful. He's so handsome. You know, we kind of try to live a life of beauty or fame. Oh, everybody looks up to them. They're famous. Or maybe their money, their fortune. You see, the external aids, all those external amenities of the world that people depend upon, and they do. What else do they have to depend upon? They do. But you as a Christian, me as a Christian, we have no inherent power to fight spiritual battles. We just don't have it. No matter whether it's intellect, fame, looks, giftings, we have to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weaponry. That's why he says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Divinely powerful. Spiritual weapons. What could those be? Well, sound doctrine. That's a powerful spiritual weapon. It saved my marriage. It saved my family. It saved me from a life of total, who knows how many of us would be alive if we didn't come to Christ at this point. And also church discipline. You know, that's part of the arsenal of the powerful weapons, the weapons of that God has given us. You see, we persuade men by truth. The truth of the Word of God. We don't try to twist their arm to convince them or bring them into the body of Christ. We don't try to get them to do what Christ wants them to do, you know, by just beating on them. Nor do we use flattery, trying to flatter them into the kingdom of God or doing for Christ, being a people pleaser. Appealing to their senses. Oh, you're so gifted. Oh, you can't believe what God can do with the talent that you have. And oh, your fame. Boy, you have all these people that are coming to these events. Can you imagine what God can do because of, you know, and all this stuff? Don't do that. Why do you do that? That's not a spiritual weapon. The Bible says they volunteered willingly in the day of the Lord. You see, when God shows up on the scene, when God shows up in a person's life, they're convinced. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to twist their arm. You don't have to flatter them into the kingdom of God or doing something for the Lord. They want to react. They want to do what God wants them to do. Because our warfare is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, we need spiritual weapons. Paul's serious about this spiritual warfare, and I think we need to be serious as well. Sometimes things go well with us, and then, you know, the next day you know, it's just like, man, we're barraged by spiritual warfare. I know guys, just the prayers and hearing the guys up on, you know, out there in Waianae, you know, just on a spiritual high after that prayer retreat. But I know what's going to happen. I know the enemy's going to want to come in, want to take away everything that God's done there. You see, Paul takes serious the spiritual warfare. You see, it's not a street fight. It's not a little street skirmish, but it's a satanic brawl. And it doesn't end, continues on. It's a demonic combat, demonic campaign, powers of hell seeking to destroy the work of God in your life and in this church and in my life. Those that are connected to God in this community on these islands. It's already making a headway with this current legislative deal. I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I told you what was going to happen before it happened. They've passed same-sex marriage. Didn't vote the right people in. Also, they did something I wasn't prepared for. They've taken prayer out of their legislative sessions. They've asked me a couple times to open the legislative session with prayer. No more. So they're taking God out of it. It's a battle. It's a spiritual battle. But you see, they're not spiritual people. They're not saved. They're carnal people. So we need to pray for these things. Very important. We also need to be involved as well. You see, and try to encourage people in that manner. I read one of the best books, I think. It was kind of a drama. Well, it is a dramatization on spiritual warfare. We were on our way to Africa, to Uganda, when I read this book. And it's Peretti's book, This Present Darkness. And it deals with communities, how Satan wants to come in and do his dirty work. And it was just a fascinating book. And it really brought to my mind this spiritual battle we're in. I had a friend years ago as I was just kind of beginning to be a pastor and leading the Bible studies and stuff. And I remember this friend said, the devil is out to destroy Bill and his family. And it kind of shocked me at first. And then over time, I've seen how true that is. Not only my family, not only me, but you and your family and the church family wants to do that. You see, there is an incredible satanic stronghold in communities, even in this community here where we're at, stronghold. They might say, I don't need Jesus. I've got it together. I'm doing fine. Self-reliance, pride. When we're down in close to Hotel Street there at Nuuanu, boy, you could see people, man, they were just devastated by what the enemy was doing. But here behind closed doors, a little hard to see. You know, but still, you know, people can be self-reliant in pride. And just as Jesus said to the church there, I am rich and increased in goods. I have need of nothing. I don't need Jesus. You see, there's a spiritual blindness, a demonic blindness when a person feels like they don't need salvation, they don't need Jesus Christ. We used to think that, remember, before we were saved, somebody prayed for us to open our eyes. And so Paul's warning against this high-mindedness, this high-minded intellectualism that the Judaizers and the Gnostics were part of. They thought that they were a lot smarter, a lot more intelligent, a lot more spiritual than the rest. And so they were pushing their agenda. So Paul says, no, no way. Today, evolution's being pushed. It's the religion of the atheist, Darwinism, religion of the atheist. They push it on our public school kids to make them little atheists as they grow up, to be just like them. Evolution, oh, they're so smart. And yet the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Materialism, just, you know, be successful, make your millions. Nowadays, it's almost make your billions. You know, we're worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Nature worshipers. And it just goes down the line. What are the weapons? Kind of coming to a conclusion here. What are the weapons? Well, the prayer, definitely. Prayer, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. The Word of God is powerful. As a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit. Humility, that's a good one. You know, sometimes people that are kind of up there, you think, oh, they wouldn't want to talk to me. They like people that seem, you know, to have a sense of humility. I just met a guy the other day, and he just impressed me. There was a humbleness about him. You know, people see that. The world sees that in you. You might find they want to just spill their heart to you. The power of the Holy Spirit, praying that the Holy Spirit go before you, give you divine opportunities. Love, didn't love draw us to Christ? It's the love of God that draws us to Christ. You know, people can see that love in you. Forgiveness, boy, that blows a person's mind, doesn't it? When you forgive somebody and then other people hear about it, you forgave them? Wow, they were just totally against you. Well, that's a spiritual weapon. You know, the armor of God, we're going to end off with that in just a moment. But you see, these things, the spiritual weaponry, this divine weaponry, they're like laser-guided smart bombs. One of our guys on the retreat, I said, hey, how accurate are those? Because he works in the missile industry. He says, at miles away, can put that thing right through the bathroom window. They're computer-generated, and it goes exactly where you want it to go. And that's what prayer does. They're like laser-guided smart bombs. And Paul, not relying on anything that he had. Oh, he had quite a reputation. You know, he could rely on a lot of things, charisma, oratory ability, personality, apostleship, maybe a dynamic projection of self. There are a lot of people, boy, you look at and you just think, man, that person is just charismatic. I mean, they can talk anybody into anything. You know, Paul says, no, that's not what we're all about. Verse 5, ending off, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Remember what he said in the last verse? These weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're bringing down, destroying fortresses, those fortresses of sin in our hearts and in our lives, the lust, the proud conceit, the ignorance of spiritual things, the prejudice that we have, that the devil keeping us from faith, shutting us up captive to him. You see, divinely powerful for destroying those. You see, after conversion, when you come to Christ, when you're born again, there's where the process begins of the destruction of these fortresses. Some of those fortresses that took 27 years to build in my life, they're still being destroyed. Some of the things that I had the guys pray for at the prayer retreat, praying that God still destroy those things. You see, because Satan has still got a foothold there. I wish they were gone. But I realize that really it's only through divinely powerful weaponry. You see, it happens. It begins when you're converted. You begin to conquer over Satan who is reigning and ruling. But then the battle continues on. The greatest arena, what he's saying here in verse 5, destroying speculation. Well, speculation comes in the mind. That's the greatest arena of conflict, the mind. The battle is going to be won or lost in the mind. What I let in, remember with the old computer phraseology, garbage in, garbage out. It's going to be won in the mind. You see, won or lost in the mind. Our mind can conjure up some pretty bizarre things. Some pretty vain imaginings. Our mind can be contrary to the thoughts of God's thoughts, and it can create speculations. It can invent things that are not true. It can worry about things that never materialize. All of a sudden, we can be paranoid for certain things. We can be overwhelmed by our thought processes. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within him, so is he. Change your mind and your habits will follow. That is true. Change your mind and your habits will follow. Romans 12:2, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Notice the renewing of the mind, the changing of the mind, and the life will follow. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's where it is. You see, Paul, I mean, he's like the rest of us. I mean, we've got a like nature. Paul might question his ministry if left to the critics to define who Paul was or who Paul was not. You see, also, maybe his insecurities. I mean, everybody has insecurities. You know, if you let your insecurities define who you are and what your ministry is, you may find yourself being disqualified, if it was for that matter. But you see, the work is warfare. The walk of ministry is in this flesh. So Christ is not disqualified. Don't let others disqualify. Don't let you and your insecurities disqualify you. But put on here this armor of warfare. We end off in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Notice this, the armament. Verse 10, it said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Might say, well, I have no strength. I feel so weak. Yeah, okay, here's how you're going to be strong. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against each other. It's not against your boss. It's not against the government even. But against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, rankings of spirit beings. Therefore, because there is the war zone, there is where the work is, the battle in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and have done everything stand firm. Therefore, here's how you do it. You're taking on the armament, having girded your loins with truth. In other words, the belt of truth that holds everything else up. You're walking in absolute truth, the truth that God speaks, not lies, not speculation, not things that you get from the world that are not true, that don't meet up to what God says. So that belt of truth, divine truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the breastplate, that protects your heart. And it's not your righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags. It's the righteousness imparted to us from God. It's Christ's righteousness. It's that which he's won on the cross. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, wherever you walk, it's a peaceful place. You're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that brings peace. And in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Faith, as those missiles come at you, Satan wants to bring you down. I don't just care if you've been in a prayer retreat. I don't care if you're planning on going to the marriage sessions. The enemy is going to attack. He's going to push you back, try to push you back as you're moving forward. And that shield of faith, holding up that faith and just keep going forward, just showing up. I think that's about 90% of the Christian life, just showing up, holding up that shield of faith. And notice also, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, protects the mind. As Satan whispers all the lies to you, you've got that helmet of salvation on. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wear your Bible out. If you've been a Christian 5, 10, 20, 30 years, you should have worn out a couple of these Bibles. I know everything's on computer now. I'm not going through my Bibles as like I used to when before I had a computer. But wear it out, you know. Let the cover fall off, you know, let the binding break, the pages fall out, and you've marked it up so much that you see you're living out of the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. When this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You see, Paul noted the fleshly armor of the Roman soldier. And he used that and he said, you know what? This is a perfect illustration of the spiritual armor. You see, for them, it was something that was put on the outside. The spiritual armor was put on the inside. You see, all this is internal armor. And just as the soldier had to get dressed every day in that armor as he was going out for guard duty, but you see, if it was a time of war, he would sleep in his armor. You see, for us, we sleep in our armor. We never take it off. Lest the enemy come in that unguarded moment and he catch you unaware. Let's pray and let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We realize, Lord, you've just really convinced us that there are spiritual battles out there. Lord, we may encounter one this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month. Lord, but they're always out there, the enemy trying to drive us back from the best that you have for us. Whether it be in our marriage, whether it be as a single individual, whether it be in our families, whether it be on the job, whether it be at work, at leisure, Lord, we realize the enemy always tries to draw us into the flesh. He tries to destroy the integrity of our Christ-likeness and our desiring to represent you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can be forgiven. Lord, if we have blown it, we've gotten the flesh, we thank you that we can confess our sin and you're just and faithful to forgive us. And Lord, we thank you that we can put on that armor, that we can fight the battles. The work is the warfare. The walk is simply being here on planet Earth until we're here with you or we're there with you eternally. So Lord, help us. Help us wage the war with wisdom. And Lord, help us succeed. Help us be victorious in all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.